What do you want? What is it in life that you want? And are you willing to forsake whatever is necessary to achieve that goal? Am I right in assuming that you would lose everything to preserve the lives of your children? You value them more than all your accomplishments, possessions, job, and even your other relationships. Now, let Christ come before all those things, goals, and even before all other people. A man by the name of John Ardley was about to be burned to death for his faith. And a man by the name of Bonner, perhaps a king who was ordering his execution by fire, by burning, was telling him of the immense pain that someone must be experiencing as they're being burned alive. And he was saying this, hoping that John Ardley would recant his faith, to which he finally said, "If I had as many lives as I have hairs on my head, I would lose them all in the fire before I would lose Christ." And that is because John Ardley believed, just like Paul, and the text we'll be looking at this morning in Philippians 3, but the aim of life is not losing, but gaining Christ. Let Christ be our greatest want, even if it means we could possibly lose everything. We have gained nothing if we lose Christ. But if we gain Christ, we gain everything. Let us now consider a part of the message of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And shortly I want to start reading at verse 8. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about another man who on July 1st, 1555, was burned to death. He was chaplain to the King of England, Edward VI, and he was one of the most popular preachers of his day. Nevertheless, he became a martyr. He was killed for his faith. And as he was being driven out to the place to be burned, the place was called Newgate, permission was given to him to speak. And as he went from London to Newgate, all he would say from the wagon was, "Christ, Christ, none but Christ." And after looking at Philippians 3, you know, we've already looked at verses 1 through 7 a couple of weeks ago. I am persuaded that both of these men, John Braxford, to whom I just referred, and John Ardley, were following Paul's example. And ultimately, he was following the example of Christ. Let's look at now at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, "But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now, when you read a passage like this, and you read Paul's other letters, it becomes quite obvious that Paul was never satisfied with his knowledge of Christ. He always wanted to know more of Christ, and he always wanted to know Christ better. He wanted to have more fellowship with Him daily. What he had yesterday was good enough for yesterday. I want more today. That seems like how Paul always operated. And that meant so much to him that he says he was willing to count all things loss for Christ. And let me remind you what we looked at 2 weeks ago. He'll tell us exactly what he means. Look back at verses 5 and 6. There he had said, you know, what he was by inheritance and what his accomplishments were. Here's what he says. That he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Everything he inherited and everything he accomplished, he would lose for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that Paul would say that would also include everything else. Everything he owned, everything that happened to him, both good and bad. The sacrifice is worth it, that he may have the excellence of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. With all that you know about Jesus, would you not agree with Paul? Do you not in your heart say, "Amen, Paul, I agree with you. Your goal is also my goal." And you know something? I asked Brother Nathan to sing the last song that we just did when we all get to heaven, because I wanted us to sing verse 3, which is the verse we skipped. And in there, we would have sung, "Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay." I believe that. Now, I know there's more. But if God had said to me everything that He says in the Bible about what He wants from me, and He said, "Don, the reward is, at the end, you get one glimpse of Jesus Christ in all His glory," then, for me, it'd be worth it. But we don't get just one glimpse. We get an eternal, well, not even glimpse, an eternal face-to-face relationship with Him. No longer veiled as we are in this life. We can see Him. Jeremiah chapter 9 makes the same contrast between what we are and what we have. And knowing God. Listen to what Jeremiah says, or God through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Although wisdom is something God wants us to have. He's even given us a whole book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, as well as Ecclesiastes and countless other passages to give us wisdom. But don't glory in that wisdom. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories," if you're going to glory, then glory in this. Here's what God says. "That he understands and knows me." That's what's most important to God. Not our wisdom, not our might, not our wealth. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." I've got this feeling that Paul had read that passage before. I don't know if it was part of his motivation for what we've read in Philippians 3, 8, and 9 or not. But again, in the same spirit, Paul says that for Christ I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So Paul's not glorying in his wisdom. He's not glorying in his might as a powerful evangelist. He's not glorying in his riches. He's saying, no, I'm putting all those things behind me. I just want to know one thing. There's just one thing that I want to glory in, and that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul's using very strong languages here, terminology here. In verses 1 through 7, he merely said that he was willing to suffer the loss of his heritage and accomplishments for Christ. Now he says that he considers these things as rubbish. But what do you do with rubbish? You know, you throw it away. It no longer has any value or use to you, so you throw it away. You get rid of it. And all these things that he was trying to be, that I just read to you a few moments ago from verses 5 and 6, he says that, you know, all of that stuff means nothing. If it gets in the way of knowing Christ, then I don't want anything to do with it. How many things do we keep in our homes that we never use or don't really need? Now you're all probably thinking, oh, Don's in the middle of a move. That's why I'm saying that. You know how that goes. You know, or maybe you've got a room that's just been piling up with stuff. And finally you decide to clean it out. And you find things in there that, you know, 20 years ago you'd wondered where it had gone, or maybe you'd even forgotten about it. And it brings back memories or whatever, and you might keep it, or you just might throw it away or give it to somebody. You know how that goes. And sometimes we have to go through our lives and do the same thing. How many things in your home will you take with you when you die? When a man died, someone said, how much did he leave? And another person said, all of it. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. But I think he who dies with the most toys still dies. The toys don't keep you from dying. In fact, some toys will even cause you to die. And yet we cling to those things as though they are matters of life and death. And I'm not just talking about material things here. I'm talking about, again, going back to verses 5 and 6. You know, it could be the things that we've accomplished. It could be our heritage. It could be many good things. You know, Paul listed some good things. Not all of them are good, but he listed some good things there in verses 5 and 6. There was nothing wrong with being circumcised the eighth day. There was nothing wrong with being from the tribe of Benjamin. It was a good thing. God put him through that tribe. But there was something greater. And if being from the tribe of Benjamin kept him from knowing that greater thing and experiencing that greater thing, then he was ready to dispense with it. When you run a race, do you want any extra weight? Of course not. Now, if it is some kind of contest where you've got to carry something, you want it to be as light as possible. And whatever it is has to be absolutely necessary. Well, in the same way, when we're running this race for Christ, there's a goal that we're striving for, and we'll look at that tonight. But we've got to make sure that we don't tack on some weight, some unnecessary weight, that might slow us down or maybe even stop us from reaching the finish line. Gaining Christ, though, more than compensates for anything that we might lose. What does it mean to gain Christ? Well, Paul spoke of his heritage as a Jew, and I already read those verses in verses 5 and 6. Now listen to his heritage as a Christian. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3, and we'll get to this in just a couple weeks, or maybe next week. There he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That's now His heritage, heaven. And He thinks about His old body and He says, God's going to conform this so that it will match the glorious body of Jesus Christ. So He doesn't have to glory in His circumcision anymore, or that He's from Benjamin. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes what I believe is just an incredible statement. I mean, I know it's credible because the Holy Spirit moved him to write it, but it's one of those statements that if you think about it for a while, you think, well, I just can't believe it. Is it really that fantastic? Now listen to this very carefully in Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen to Paul's reasoning. Watch how he implies, okay, if I'm a child of God, what are the implications of that? Here they are. And if children, then heirs. Now, if I'm an heir of God, guess what that means? Watch this. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let that sink into your heart. What is Jesus inheriting from His Father? I'm a joint heir with the Son of God. But Paul says, provided, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. And Paul's going to touch on the same thing back in Philippians 3. You know, Paul spoke of his accomplishments as a Jew back there in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. But listen to his accomplishments as a Christian. Let me again read Philippians 3, 9. He says that he wants to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. It's not my accomplishments anymore, which is from the law. See, God, what a good boy I've been. Now I deserve such and such. No, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, I don't mean to imply by that God doesn't want us to be doing anything. Yes, He wants us to be rich in good works, and He wants us to obey His commandments. But you know, in the Hebrew letter, the Bible says that it would even be an unrighteous thing on God's part if He were to forget how we have served the name of Christ. Jesus said once to His disciples that if they give even just a cup of cold water to someone who needs it, you will not lose your reward. Did you give someone a cup of cold water 20 years ago? You might say, well, I'm sure I may have. I don't know. But God knows. Did you shake someone's hand 10 years ago who was really down and out? Maybe they came to worship here or someplace else where you were worshiping, or maybe it was in the store, who knows? Just your simple greeting that you didn't think anything about it, do you know how much you may have affected that person? God knows. And what you did for that person, God won't forget. Look again at Philippians 3:9. Paul says he wants to be found, and he wants to be found in Christ. We cannot come to Christ with righteousness from the law. We cannot come to Christ with righteousness from any other source. He wants to be found with the righteousness that is through faith. Not in the law, not in himself or any other system, but the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Having said that now, let's move into verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3. Okay, so again, Paul's willing to count all these things as rubbish and to be found in Christ, he says, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul does not simply want to know about Christ. He wants to know Christ personally. And likewise, we do not have to guess or speculate. I can say with all confidence, I know Christ, and I know Him the same way Paul did, by the faith that I have in Him. Moreover, Paul wants to know the power of His resurrection. And Paul wants to know the power of His resurrection so his body can be made like Christ. That's alluded to at the end of the chapter, as I've already shown you, where he referred to the resurrection of the body and its glorious nature. In the early 1700s, a man by the name of George Littleton, an Oxford-educated member of the British Parliament, had become a skeptic, and he was determined to do an exposé of the conversion of Paul, believing that there must have been some type of ulterior motive here. There must have been some kind of selfish gain or something of that nature. But after carefully researching the life of Paul, looking over the data, Lord George Littleton changed his views. And he was convinced that Paul's conversion was genuine, that it was connected to the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Paul, and that he indeed was a sincere and authentic Christian. And he believed that this showed the validity of Christianity. And this is part of the text that he examined that changed his mind. To see that no, Paul was not in this for the money or anything along those lines materialistically, but simply for what he states right here. Paul wants to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, he says, and be conformed to his death. And this is not the first time that he's alluded to this in the Philippian letter. Look back at chapter 1 in verse 29, when he said, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." But in chapter 2, verse 8, he mentioned the death that Jesus had experienced. When he said that Jesus was found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And now Paul says, I want to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. I even want to be conformed to His death. And I think this started when Paul counted all things as loss or as rubbish for Christ. Then he was baptized into Christ. The old man was buried, and a new one was brought up out of the water when Ananias had baptized him many years before. And from then on, every day he continued to die with and for Christ. It's not interesting, you know, what Paul says here in verses 10 and 11. While most of us try to avoid suffering, Paul says, I look to share in the sufferings of Christ. We know that the Christian life is not always easy. You know, it has a velvet side, but it also has a side of sandpaper. You know, someone has said that it's persecutions that have a way of bringing out of us what is the best in us. Even as an airplane does not take off with the wind, but into the wind. He goes against it, and it gets the plane off the ground. And so it is with us. There's suffering, but it's for our good. It takes us higher. Paul has become one of the most powerful examples of complete unselfishness the world has ever seen outside of Christ Himself. He did not see that the point of life is to always be on the receiving end, but to be on the giving end. I came across a story about a preacher who went to visit a very poor family. And he drove up in his new car. And one of the little boys in the family went out to see the car, and the preacher went in to visit with the family. When he came out, he saw this little boy admiring this new car. And he asked him where he got it. And he says, "Well, my brother gave me the car." Now, what would most people say? "Man, I wish I had a brother like that." You know what the little boy said? "I wish I could be a brother like that. I want to give, not receive." What is Paul doing in Philippians, especially chapter 3? It's not "give to me." I want to give to others. And of course, he, as a result, receives. But he gave himself in complete unselfish service to his Lord. Why? Because, according to our verses here, he wants to have fellowship even in the sufferings of Christ. Paul explains in verse 11 why he's like this. He says, "If by any means, if possible, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, when Paul says, "if by any means," I think he's showing that he knows the power is beyond him, but that he is also involved in some way. He's not necessarily doubting, but he's just showing that the Christian life is one of struggle. You don't just sit back. But faith is a struggle as we go through this life. When we lose self, therefore, for Christ, we can gain the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We can gain Christ. We can be found in Him, and we can know Him. But is it worth it? What do you want in life? Jesus wants you. There's no doubt about that. Do you want Him? Don't hold back anymore. Continue to give yourself, or begin to give yourself. And if you've not yet died to yourself, today is a great start. And I want to tell you something about invitation songs. You know that we're just about ready to sing an invitation song. But you know something? On the day of judgment, God is not going to preach a sermon and say, "Okay, we're going to sing three verses of the invitation song and wait to see the whole world respond to the invitation." No, that's now. If you're ready, don't delay anymore. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.